We'll look at this verse a little bit more carefully later from Ephesians 3. Through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So, you know, remember that. I'm going to flick up that icon again in a few moments. And just remember that actually, you know, that's how Paul sees our approach to God. Just to say, you know, I just threw up three or four references there from the Old Testament. If you want to do some Bible study on that, the best place to start is Hebrews chapter 1. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1 gives seven quotes from the Old Testament, all of which are the Father speaking about the Son in the Old Testament. And if you go back and look at the passages that are being quoted and put them in that context, okay, this is the Father speaking about the Son. Those passages in the Old Testament just explode. They just blow your mind, honestly. It's an incredibly exciting way to study the Bible. And of course, when Jesus himself wants to teach about the doctrine of the Trinity, he takes the Pharisees to Psalm 110, where David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord," you know, so Jesus is, this is how Jesus teaches the Old Testament. By contrast, we often reduce the doctrine of the Trinity to some kind of mathematical equation or some kind of deep philosophical conundrum that needs to be solved. And I'm just trying to get us away from it. You never see anybody going, "Oh, the doctrine of the Trinity. Oh, it's really hard. You know, it's a real, oh, we can't really understand." You know, you never see that in the Bible. Nobody ever apologizes for the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, you don't get Moses going, "Guys, it's just easier to think about God as one. All right, we'll run with that." Yeah, he does say God is one. But then the whole way that he relates to God is Trinitarian. It's as three. You know, he's got the Lord at Mount Sinai. He's got the Lord who's with the people in the camp. And of course, remember that whole incident where he's like, "Oh, I wish the Spirit was poured out on all of God's people." You got Moses going, "Yeah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." It's all there in Exodus. But like I was saying earlier, you know, I think we run into problems when we try to look at things that are in creation as a way of trying to make sense of the doctrine of the Trinity. We can't do that. There are two things in creation that the Bible says that kind of point you in the right direction. We're gonna look at one of them this evening. The other one we'll look at next year. But you know, there are these two very specific scenarios where the Scripture says, yeah, that begins to capture something of the dynamics of the relationship that there is within the life of God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Bible's really careful. It's like, oh, you know, don't push that too hard. But you know, we just can't be thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity and maybe in the ways that we've been used to. God is unique. There is no other being in creation that is actually like him. There is nothing else in creation that is Trinitarian. People have tried it. Augustine in the 5th century wrote a book in Latin, which has been translated into English, thankfully. where he was trying to think, you know, is it a bit like being a person where you've got your mind and your body and you're, no, not really. You know, there's lots of people who've tried to find things in creation that capture and that reflect fully what the doctrine of the Trinity is all about. You can't. There is nothing in creation that is Trinitarian. There is only one being, one reality that is Trinitarian, and it's God. And remember what we were saying last Sunday. Certainly here at St. Andrews, I was preaching, and this is one of the verses we had. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They're deeper than the depths below. Seriously, what can you know? And just a real kind of warning that says, you know, God is fundamentally beyond anything that we can grasp. There are depths to the reality of the life of God that we simply cannot grasp. Augustine, who I mentioned just a moment ago, actually says at the end of his book, if you can understand it, it's not God. I love that. It's one of my favorite quotes from the 5th century. If you can understand it, it's not God. Ironically, though, here's a good book. If you want to do some reading on this, put this on your Christmas list. Alistair McGrath, Understanding the Trinity, where he quotes Augustine saying, if you can understand it, it's not God, in a book called Understanding the Trinity. That just struck me as like hugely ironic. It's like, what? Okay. All right. Now, these are reasons why we struggle to make sense of this idea of the doctrine of the Trinity. One way, because God is just, he's fundamentally beyond us. He's totally different from everything else in the world that he has made. There is another reason, and it's to do with, I think, our experience of relationship and community is so deeply impoverished and distorted by our own selfishness and our sin. I don't think we have anything in our experience of human relationships that prepares us for a vision of God where the intimacy and the unity and the self-giving love and joy that the members of the persons of the Trinity have in one another. We just don't have it's that fellowship is so profound, it's so intimate, it's so that it's actually that they are actually one being. And we just have never experienced anything like that. In fact, our experience of relationship often drive us away from other people. And so there's our own experience, and our sinfulness militates against us really being able to grasp what the Bible has to say about this idea of a God who is one God, but who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I often think, really, practically, functionally, if you like, you know, it's, I don't know about you, I can't hold those two things together at the same time. So I either end up going, okay, God is one God, or I end up going, oh, God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I sort of, like, I'm like a pendulum, I kind of swing between the two. And I just try to move that as quickly as possible so that I'm not in error for any longer than I absolutely need to be. But, you know, it's so hard, isn't it? And you can just, it's so easy as Christians to think, oh, you know what, it's too hard. I just get a headache when I try to get my head around this, and I'm just going to give up. I just can't be bothered to work at this. I can't be bothered to think about God in a Trinitarian way. I just want to say, if we're saying that, if we say the Trinity is too difficult to bother with, then we're saying God is too difficult to bother with. The Bible's vision of God is too difficult to bother with. I got a real love-hate relationship with this guy. This is he's dead now, thankfully. he's going to kill me when I get to heaven. Karl Barth, he was a theologian, middle 20th century. Absolutely brilliant. In my opinion, there's a huge amount he says that is absolutely fantastic, and there's a whole lot of other stuff as well. But one of the things I think he says that is brilliant is that Trinity is the Christian name for God. You know, so if we're like, oh, I can't be bothered with all this Trinity stuff, you're saying I can't be bothered with a Christian vision of who God is. And I think if we start saying that, we're in real trouble. I mean, like if you go, okay, I don't want to work at this idea of God as Trinity. Well, what are you going to do then? Either you have to sacrifice the oneness of God, in which case you end up in a kind of polytheism. You know, where actually I'm really what I'm doing is worshiping three gods. Or you give up on the threeness of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you end up going into kind of monotheism and ending up with some kind of like Jehovah's Witness or Islamic view of God. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But both of those choices, whether you end up going monotheism, seeing God as just unity, or whether you end up going down a polytheism route, neither of those are going to help you as you read the Bible. If you come to the Bible thinking God is one of these two things, you can't do it. All right? That's just idolatry. And in the Bible, idolatry is a really, 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 really bad thing to be caught doing. You know? Now, I mentioned earlier the creeds. I want to show you why this is so important. I mentioned earlier those three creeds that really set the rules of the game of Christian thinking and interpreting the Bible. One of those is the Athanasian Creed. Oh, one day. Not tonight, but one day we'll do the story of Athanasius. And it's brilliant. But in the Athanasian Creed, which probably wasn't written by Athanasius, but anyway, this is one of the creeds that the Church of England says can be shown from the Scriptures that as a pastor, I have given an oath to teach the Bible in accordance with it. And this is how the Athanasian Creed starts. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Catholic just meaning universal. All right? Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. All right? Now, as an opening line goes, that's got your attention, right? Now, this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. Don't worry about the technical lines. Essence is just the godness of God, the thing that makes him God. Anyone, then, who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. All right, so it's one of these classic creeds that just says, bottom line, if you're like, oh, I can't be bothered with the whole idea of Trinity, they're like, yeah, that means you can't be bothered with being saved. You know, this is not an optional extra for kind of Christians who've been to college, or for you know, people who are particularly cerebral or intellectual. All right, this is what it means to be a Christian. Yeah? And if we're not wrestling with this and engaging with this and negotiating this, it raises some serious questions about where we are kind of spiritually. Let me just really be clear on this. There is no vision of God. There is no doctrine, no understanding of God in the Bible or in the Christian faith that is not Trinitarian. It's the baseline. This is it. You don't get any more reductionist than this. You strip Christianity away to its absolute bare essential. It is a God who is one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everything we need to think through that lens. So, let me ask you this question. Is God omnipresent? You remember that word from earlier in the term. Is God everywhere at the same time? Now, if we're thinking monotheistically, we'll just go, yeah, yeah, he is. All right, okay, we need to think Trinitarianly about this. Let me show you this. We do a catechism with our kids. It's how we teach them and, you know, kind of try to create some time and space in our family life where we can be praying with our kids and helping them think through the Bible. Aaron, so our youngest, is this little cute little kid's one in a yellow book that you can get on the MIE website if you want in the bookshop. And one of the questions, is God present everywhere? Now, Aaron, who's four, said, no, he's not, Dad. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what have I done? What is he saying? I was like, oh, so where is he? And he said, well, Jesus is God. And the answer to the last question is he's at the right hand of the Father praying for his people. I'm like, you know, I can't really fault that, but this is a but you see what, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Like when we think Trinitarianly and we ask, okay, what does the Bible teach us about God's omnipresence? It's quite interesting. In the Bible, where is God the Father? He's always on his throne in heaven. So Psalm 115, the nations ask, where is their God? The answer, our God is in heaven. He's enthroned in heaven. All right? Where is the Son? Oh, that's massive. But you think about God, you know, the Son is incarnate. He's taken his humanity back with him into the life of the Godhead. And isn't it interesting that Psalm 139, the psalm we preached from the morning we looked at this, was very specific. Where can I flee from your spirit? All right, so you start to think, actually, in the Bible, there is a much richer sense of who God is, what God is doing, the dynamics of God, and how those persons of the Godhead are relating to creation and to one another. All right, I can really get into that, but I'm not going to. Let me just give you one more example. Is the Bible the Word of God? All right, and again, we might, if you asked a Muslim, is the Quran the Word of God? They'd be like, yeah. And most Christians, if you say to them, you know, is the Bible the Word of God? Yeah. Because functionally, we tend to think about God, tragically, the same way that a lot of Muslims do, monotheistically. Is the Bible the Word of God? We cannot answer that question the same way as a Muslim would answer that question about the Quran. All right? Our question has to be Trinitarian. Our answer has to be Trinitarian. Is the Bible the Word of God? The Bible is the Father's testimony to the Son, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that is a much more powerful and faithful Christian answer to the question, is the Bible the Word of God? All right? Now, there's so much more we could talk about with this. There's just a couple of worked examples. Just training ourselves to think as Trinitarians, people who believe that we worship one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that has to shape everything. We'll see that in a few minutes' time.